Brother, thank you so much for reading. Shall I pray as we come to God's word? Heavenly Father, these are hard words for us to hear this morning, but we do pray by your Spirit that you would show us just how wonderful the Lord Jesus is. We do ask in his name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, I've always been about fitness, playing cricket, running, sport, going to the gym, that kind of thing. So I saw an ad on the tube saying that they were offering free health heart checks for people who are under 35. So I duly got on my bike and rode down to South London to a hospital down there to get a free heart check. I didn't think it was slightly odd though. Why were they giving free heart checks to under 35s? Thought it was quite odd. But anyway, I thought, no, I'm still going to go check it out because I'm all about health. So decided to go down there. It turns out that a sudden cardiac arrest in the UK kills 12 people a week who are aged under 35. In fact, 80% of deaths happen in young people with no symptoms whatsoever. Even more worryingly, a lot of these cardiac arrests don't happen while people are playing sport. It's when these under 35s die in their sleep. Isn't that a terrifying thought? That healthy, vibrant, youthful people can die in their sleep. It's an awful, awful thought. That bitter irony that our organ, the thing that makes us move, the things that makes us, powers us, enables us to do anything, could for some of us be the death of us. The heart that sends electrical impulses across our chest to kickstart the rest of our body could be the very thing that puts us in the ground. But the reality that Jesus presents to us this morning is that truth about our hearts isn't just true about every 1 in 12 person who's aged under the age of 35 in the UK. But what Jesus says in these chapters of Mark's Gospel is that that truth is true for all of us. The reality is that our innermost being, the thing that makes us us, is, without immediate attention, the thing that's going to be the end of us. Our hearts, so to speak, our hearts and souls are ticking time bombs, defective, damaged goods, as Jesus says in these verses, unclean, defiled. Jesus this morning pulls out the ECG, he pulls out the ticker tape, and this is what he says he sees. Verse 21, in case you're with us, page 819, have a look down. What does Jesus see in our hearts? Fornication, theft, murder, adultery, avarice, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, envy, slander, pride, folly. See, Jesus doesn't mince his words to us this morning. The reason why our hearts are at such risk isn't because of myocarditis or an arrhythmia. It's because of who we are. So Jesus isn't going to mince his words for us, so we need to be ready for what we're going to hear this morning. But we also need to know that the person telling us this is a loving physician. He's a loving sin doctor. He's telling us what the problem is. So instead of for us looking to human fixes, human solutions, we instead look to him, the one who came for the sick, not the righteous. So we've got 2 points this morning as we think about just how awful this problem of our hearts is. The first point this morning, the heart of our problem, that is the uselessness of religion and the problem of our hearts, our wicked selves. That first point, the heart of the problem, the uselessness of religion. Have a look down with me. I'm going to read from verse 14 of chapter 7. Then he called the crowd again and said to them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand it. There is nothing outside a person that by going in can defile, but the things that come out are what defile." The heart of the problem. Verse 15, there is nothing outside a person that by going in can defile. Jesus has identified just how useless religion is. Just worth us thinking just how he actually got to this point, because if you've been in this Mark series for the last 4 weeks, you'll probably know from last week, Jesus just fed the 5,000 and walked on water, and he's just crossed over the Sea of Galilee to Gennesaret, where we are now. And this crowd, well, they are absolutely buzzing, thrilled to have Jesus back in their midst. word spreads that Jesus is back in town, and people literally rushing towards him, doing anything to touch him, even touching just the fringe of his garment, imploring him to touch him. In some cases, people who touched his clothes, even just touched his clothes, they were healed, just like that bleeding woman back in chapter 5. It's worth us just pondering, thinking and considering about that moment. Just think about how amazing that crowd, that scene would have been, seeing that crowd rush towards the banks just to get a glimpse of Jesus, just to touch Jesus. But at the same time, the patience of Jesus, how gentle he is, his power, just with a touch, with a gentle word, all that suffering, all that sorrow, all that pain and hurt gone in an instant. But now, compare that crowd to the crowd that's the main topic of this morning's passage. See, the Pharisees have just seen that his disciples have just come from the marketplace. That is where all this healing has taken place. And they've noticed that the disciples of Jesus have done something odd. They've not washed their hands. Now, every good, respecting Jew and Pharisee knows that when you come from a marketplace, the first thing you do is wash your hands. Before you sit down and have a sandwich, you wash your hands. And the thing is, the Pharisees, it wasn't as if they were clean freaks. No, they were, say, the thought police of the day. They were the ones who dictated what custom and tradition were. And the way in which they washed, well, they did so in a very reverential manner. As we see in these verses, it wasn't just washing hands, but washing bowls, forks, spoons, even the things on which you sit on before you can have a bowl of soup. So when they see the disciples not washing their hands, they think it's very odd. In fact, in their eyes, it makes them unclean. Not just unclean in terms of having dirty, scrubby hands, but ritualistically unworthy. Unworthy to be part of God's people. By not keeping to their tradition of washing hands, they should be cut off from the people of God. Here's the thing, though. There's nothing in the Bible about washing hands and washing sofas and washing forks. The Bible does say stuff about you're meant to wash yourself before you present yourself to God. But all this talk about washing your cutlery and your silverware, that is completely man-made. That is man-made tradition at its heart. And so we come back to Jesus' command in verse 14. Listen to me, all of you. Understand, there's nothing outside a person that by going in can defile, but the things that come out are what defile. See, Jesus' big problem here with what the Pharisees are saying, what he's saying the problem is that religion is useless. It doesn't bring us any closer to God, that sort of man-made tradition. It's worth us thinking then, what is this type of tradition of man that we encounter in our day-to-day? And I'm sure for a lot of us, we know that works-based religions are an automatic no-no. We will have heard the five pillars of Islam, maybe, the eightfold path in Buddhism, maybe the idea of confessing your sins to a priest or paying penance. We know those things are works-based religions that we should completely steer clear of, even when it takes place in Christian religion. Whether it be a second baptism, the fact that you need to speak in tongues before you can become baptized within the people of God. Jesus, again, would say, nothing outside a person can defile you. Religion, in that sense, is completely useless. No matter how much religion you add, it doesn't solve the issue of bringing us closer to God. In fact, I think Jesus would say, the more we add to what Jesus has done, the more we take away from what he's actually done for us. See, Jesus, I think, is the biggest opponent of man-made religion. If any of us in our witness as we're talking to people who don't know the gospel say, oh, I'm not a big fan of religion, I think Jesus would be right there saying, yeah, neither am I. Because religion in that sense keeps people away from God. But we also need to be careful then, don't we, about other sorts of traditions that might creep into our experience, into our Christian experience. Because it's so easy, isn't it, for us, for me, to fall into the trap of the Pharisees, trusting in the things that we've done as opposed to trusting in the things that Jesus has done for us. Maybe it's just easy to rely on the fact that we go to church every week, that we help out on rotas, or we've served in Sunday school or something like that, or that we follow the Ten Commandments. I'm not saying that those things aren't good things, but all those efforts, all those endeavours, they don't ultimately save us, do they? Now again, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that that type of uprightness and moral upstandingness isn't expected of us as Christians. Good works are what Jesus expects from us. But those things don't actually make us Christian. What makes us Christian is trusting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus. So it's worth us thinking, just as we ponder this little passage, how is it that we might actually fall into that category of trusting in things that aren't the Lord Jesus, but instead looking to human fixes, human solutions, religion? Jesus says that that is indeed the heart of the problem, the uselessness of religion. Well, that's our first point for this morning. But Jesus has only gone skin deep, so to say. But he hasn't quite tackled our hearts. But that's what he's going to do in the remainder of our verses, verses 17 onwards. Have a look down at me. Verse 17. The problem of the heart, our wicked selves. Verse 17. When he left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about the parable. He said to them, "Then do you also fail to understand? Don't you see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile, since it enters not the heart, but the stomach, and goes out into the sewer?" Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, "It's what comes from out of a person that defiles, for it is from within that the human heart that evil intentions come: fornication, theft, murder, adultery, avarice, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, envy, slander, pride, folly. All these evil things comes from within, and they defile a person." Isn't it the most evocative, profound elaboration of the doctrine of sin you could ever imagine? Jesus, with surgical precision, pinpoint accuracy, has landed on how we act, how we speak, how we feel, and how we think. And how does he label it? Well, twice he calls it evil. Twice he calls it defiled. Now again, we need to be clear here. When he's talking about the heart in these verses, he's not talking about our physical organ, the heart. He's talking about the seat of human thinking, our emotions, our feelings, how we create, how we work, how we play, how we talk, how we relate. And the awful truth that Jesus hits on in these verses is that the more we do, the more of that toxic sludge comes out of our hearts, out of our minds, out of our mouths. What we talk about, what we watch, all of it in Jesus' eyes is just awful. And do you notice that in these verses, it doesn't just stay within us, but it comes out. It comes from within and comes out as evil actions, evil thoughts, evil desires. If we're feeling a bit queasy and uncomfortable, it's probably worth us just thinking just for a few moments. Just why is it Jesus has been so unequivocal in these verses? Why is it that he wants us to be crystal clear about just how awful our state is otherwise? I think the first thing to see here is he wants us to see just how grave the issue is. See, up until now in Mark's gospel, hearts have very much been on the agenda. You might remember back in chapter 2, the Pharisees said in their hearts, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Or last week, the disciples. The reason why they didn't understand about the feeding of the 5,000 or the walking on water is because their hearts were hardened. And now Jesus has identified just why that's the issue. Why is it that the disciples of all people didn't get it? It was their hearts. Their hearts cut them off from God. They didn't have a true knowledge, at least at that stage, of who God was. They were in the same boat, as it were, as the Pharisees, worryingly enough. See, our hearts are what defile us from before God. It makes what God wants apart from us. But Jesus, just he knows how grave the issue is, if you excuse the pun. Because he knows that without immediate urgent attention, our hearts will lead us to the grave. I think that's the first reason he wants us to be unequivocal and crystal clear as to what is going on in these verses. But two, I think he wants us to see how universal the problem is as well. Remember what he said at the top of verse 14, listen to me, all of you, hear and understand. He's got all the crowd to come in and say, listen, I really want you all to understand just how big a problem we're talking about this morning. This is something true of every single person in the room here, for you, for me, and everyone out there. See, the problem of the heart that Jesus identifies here, it's both an individual problem and a collective problem. See, the problem of our hearts is our wicked selves. Now, I'm guessing a lot of us might be thinking this morning, this is a bit tough to hear on a Sunday morning, all this talk about evil hearts and defilement and things like that. And we might well be thinking, is Jesus actually right? Has he actually got this right at all? If you're in that category, can I just commend just to keep coming back week on week and keep being convicted by the words of Scripture? By way of example, in my old role as assistant minister, I led the children's work, and there was a boy called Luke who came on week to our youth club. But there was a period where he didn't want to come along. And the reason why he didn't want to come along was because, quote unquote, he didn't want to come to church and keep getting told how much of a sinner he was. But by God's grace, he did come back week on week. And slowly but surely, the word of God passed it to him, convicted him as to who he was. If you're in the same situation as Luke and you're unsure of what Jesus is saying here today, please do just keep coming back and hearing the words of Scripture and testing against it and just seeing, actually, is Jesus what he's saying here? Is he actually right? On the other hand, we might be in another category. We might just be saying, actually, I've heard this all before. I know about total depravity of sin. This isn't anything new. If we're in that category, well, maybe we need to hear as a gentle rebuke the rebuke that he gives the disciples. Do you remember what he says to the disciples in verse 18? Do you also fail to understand? See, the problem with us thinking we've heard it all before is that we fail to be shocked, don't we? It's only when we do something so egregious, so awful, that's when we're reminded of just how awful we can sometimes be. And far worse, we might actually minimize what Jesus actually came to do. See, the wonderful news of the gospel, as dark and as quite tough some of this teaching has been, the wonderful news of the gospel is that Mark doesn't stop at chapter 7, does he? Jesus just doesn't tell us what the problem is, but he came to do something about the problem. He didn't just come to diagnose it. He put his life on the line to solve the problem. By dying on the cross for us, he took all those sins, licentiousness, murder, adultery, evil thoughts, and he placed it upon his own shoulders. If we're ever tempted to minimize what Jesus had to do by minimizing just the impact of sin in our lives, well, let's not ever forget that Jesus' own heart had to stop beating in order to give us new hearts, in order to give us eternal life. If we're feeling a bit discomforted this morning, well, let's be comforted just how much Jesus did for us by magnifying him, that he put his heart on the line to save our failing hearts. The problem of the heart, our wicked selves. Well, where have we got to this morning? Well, we've seen two issues diagnosed by the Lord Jesus this morning. One, the uselessness of religion. The things that we do, our man-made religion, will not solve the problem of us being closer to God. And yet Jesus has identified what the true issue is with our hearts. And like we said, this has been tough medicine to swallow this morning, hasn't it? Hard teaching, yes, but loving teaching. From our faithful sin doctor, who didn't just diagnose the problem, but gave up his life to do something about the problem. So as we close, one I read from chapter 6, verse 56, and just see how wonderful our sin doctor is. Shall I read from verse 56, then I'll pray. And wherever he went, into villages or cities or farms, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might touch even the fringe of his cloak. And all who touched it were healed. Dear Lord Jesus, we praise you so much that this is your nature, that your nature is to heal, to save those of us who are so lost. We do praise you that you didn't just come to diagnose the problem, but you came to do something about the problem. That indeed you put your heart on the line, that you gave up your life for us on the cross by dying for our sins. We do pray that we would be a people of God that would worthily magnify your holy name, that we would be those by thought, word, and deed, glorify you in all our lives. If we're those this morning who feel discomforted by what we hear, we do pray that you would convict us by your Holy Spirit of our true selves, but also that you would comfort us by your Holy Spirit, that we are a saved people and saved by your grace. And in your name we pray. Amen.